I'm telling you, that's part of it. That's one of, I guess, one of the my favorite things about what I'm doing right now, a full time in evangelistic work, is the people that we get to meet. And just, you know, we're just people we're going to get to go to heaven with. And now we get to enjoy each other now and spend eternity together later. Oh, you can't beat it. I just thank you for your giving. Thank you for the kindness, everybody that's brought food and done for us. And Brother and Sister Savage just taking such good care of us. And we have so much enjoyed getting to spend time with them and getting to know you folks here better. And then just, and on top of all that, that'd be good enough. Then the Lord just come by, touch us in the service the way he has, and feel the Spirit of the Lord that's even here right now. It's a great Spirit here. I'd have been, Brother Savage said he was feeling better. I was hoping he got to feeling real good. I'd have sat back and let him have it. Because I tell you, there's not a jealous bone in my body when it comes to that. I have to hear me preach all the time. And they have to hear me preach all the time. So they probably wouldn't have been anybody in here backing it like that my family would have been if Brother Savage had just turned on loose there and got a hold of it. 2 Kings chapter number 5. Since he decided not to, and I'm going to have to. So felt like the Lord dealt with me even last night about this verse. I've preached from it, and I know you've heard it, and greater men than I am ever be have preached from it, but I want to look at it just a little different. Some time back, I was reading it, and it struck me different, and I began to look at it a little, I don't know, maybe you say backwards to what we normally look at it. But nevertheless, what I felt like the Lord dealt with me about tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 5. Just one verse, the first verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. I will look at this just a little different tonight. I want to preach to you from this verse that the Lord will help us on living beyond the limitation. Living beyond the limitation. Now, let's raise our hands again. Pray one more time here tonight before we preach. Father, thank you for these sweet people. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have helped them, Lord, and they have helped us. Lord, we just appreciate being here with them. God, I pray tonight one more time that you would touch us. God, would you bring that coal from heaven's altar tonight and touch these lips of clay? Lord, would you push back every hindering spirit here tonight? Lord, those thieving fowls that seek to steal away the seed of the word from our heart. Lord, would you reach down tonight and just get a hold of our hearts, Lord, and talk to us from your word, we pray. Meet us with victory around this altar, and we'll give you the praise, the honor, and all the glory. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Living beyond the limitation. This story of Naaman, it's probably one of the most familiar in the entire book of Kings. I know there's so many people that have preached from it. I've preached from it. So many times we've taught and tried to learn lessons from Naaman. It's a story of a great man with a great problem. He's got that secret defilement within him. It's a story of a little maid and her testimony, which illustrates for us that the strength of truth is independent of the messenger. She's a great man. She's a little girl, but she's got a great message. So it really inspires me to try to preach, because it's really not my strength that gets it done, but it's the power of the message that I'm bringing forth that really makes the difference anyway. It's a story of a man in his mistaken search, for we watch him as he leaves here and goes to the king of Israel when he should have went to the king of kings. It's a story of a healing stream, a healthy countenance. It's a story of a change in a man's conviction. For he got to the prophet and he said, "Behold, I thought." But when he left there, he said, "Now I know that there is a God in Israel." I'd like for some of us to get our convictions awakened again before this revival is over. We could leave here and say, "Now I know." Oh, for what these eyes see, one writer said, that you can never unsee what you have seen. That's what the blind man said. I don't know where he's a sinner or not, but I do know that now I see. I was blind, But now I see. I'd like to see some things. You may never, you can argue with Naaman about a lot of things, but you'll never ever convince him that there is not a God in Israel, because I was there when it happened. I see within myself. That's what I'd like to get back to in this hour. Some prayed through convictions until we get up from the altar and say, I know. I can't argue with you. You may refute my argument, but there is an experience that you can get that'll keep you the rest of your life. It's one of these stories that we love as preachers. It just really, you can hold it up as a mirror to life, and you just see ourselves in that secret defilement and those things that are within us that we try so greatly to get over. And we see that healing flow of Jordan, and we compare it to Calvary and that flow that washes and cleanses us. I know we're so familiar with that story, but if you'd permit me tonight, I'd like to look at this just a little different. I preached about Naaman and that clause in his life. He was a great man, but he was a leper. How you can be great and still have that one thing that you don't get over. But I'd like to look at it a little different. Some time ago, maybe the end of last year it was, I was reading this, and it just struck me. I wonder what would happen if you took that clause off the end of his life and put it at the very beginning. Because really, it's by the laws of grammar, we have the right to do that. It changes, though, the way it reads. For you read it now, Naaman, captain of the host of King Assyria, was a leper. Let's put it right there at the beginning. But he was a great man with his master and honorable. He was a leper, but by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a leper, but he was also a mighty man of valor. He was a leper, but he did great things because he learned to live beyond his limitation. Oh, the countless souls that sit among us in our churches right now who feel the need for that deeper experience, who even feel a call of God upon their lives to do something for the Lord in this late hour. But really, there's something in our life somewhere, some hidden flaw, some hidden handicap somewhere in our lives that really keeps us from ever getting out and trying to do something for the Lord. We say, if it wasn't for this, I could do something for the Lord. It's for those souls that I'd like to preach to tonight. I'd like for us once again to look back at this old story and see what can happen when a man decides to overcome his handicap and live beyond his limitation. Number one, the first thing you notice about Naaman here, I want to look at is the vice that accosted him. There's something in his life that just absolutely should have dominated him. There's two things stand out in this verse. There's the magnificence of Naaman, and then there's the malady of Naaman. There is his greatness, and then there's that sickness. We're not sure when or where or how exactly it happened. But there was a day when Naaman received news that should have dominated the rest of his life. I don't know when it happened, but he left the doctor one day, and the doctor had to shake his head and say, Naaman, I'm sorry, but you have leprosy. Can you imagine what it was? I mean, there's the words to cause great men to shudder. Where they're saying, Naaman, you're a great man, but you just well change the way you're living. You've got a disease that there is no cure for. You are a leper. In essence, they're saying to him, Naaman, you just well get ready to die. You are on your way out. No doubt he had great ambitions. He had great hopes, great plans, great dreams. And don't we all? We decide what we want to do, but then life deals us a bitter blow. Life comes to us with something, some handicap that alters. We can't see beyond the limitation now. And Naaman had great plans and great dreams, but here's something that should put your hopes on hold. It threatens to extinguish the flame of your desire and dream permanently, Naaman. He is constantly reminded of his limitation. No doubt he went back and for a while he'd just go and he'd plan on what he was going to do next year, how he was going to fight and how he was going to win. But somewhere in the back of his mind there's that nagging thought, you just will forget about fighting. You just will forget about it. You have got something now that is going to change the way you view your life. And you see him as Naaman walks away from him and say, what a waste. What a man with such potential. a man with such ability, and yet he's cut down in the very prime of his life by this dreaded disease. Naaman was just getting ready to live, and now he's got to die. It's that vice, that thing in his life. Every morning when he gets up, it's the first thing that he's reminding Naaman, you're a leper. You see, leprosy is defiling. It don't stop with where it's at. Wherever it's at, it begins to eat away. It begins to defile the whole body. It's disfiguring, for it'll begin to eat. It don't just leave it. It eats it away. You see those leper colonies with part of their faces gone or part of their limbs gone. It's dissociating, for nobody wants to be around a leper, because leprosy is very contagious. It's something that gets into a man, and anybody around him can get a hold of that disease. There's folks in church that's got that problem right now, because they feel like it's something that's been in their family for years. My father had this problem. My grandfather had this problem. So preacher, I've got it. It's just passed down from generation to generation. I'd like to be a better worker in the church. I'd like to be able to do something. But there is something in my life that keeps me from doing it. And above all this, leprosy's deadly. There's no cure for it. One writer said he's a walking sepulcher. He's dead on his feet. And you know, Syria don't have the same law as Israel, but in the law in Israel, for all practical purposes, a leper is dead. Oh, I could cry over Naaman tonight. I could weep about Naaman tonight if there wasn't so many people just like him. Well, I look around. You look around you tonight and then stop and look in the mirror and you behold men and women who are just like Naaman. People who possess so many magnificent qualities. People who have such potential. Such a chance to do something for the Lord in this hour. And yet we're held back by some inner malady. Some hidden handicap. There is a vice somewhere in our life. Something that we've not got over. Something that we feel like the way that life has dealt to us. The way our situation is. The way our home life is. The way we've grown up. The way we've been taught. The way there's something somewhere in our life. And we said, boy, I'd like to do it. We hear the preaching go forth. And we feel that call of God. We feel like in revival services, boy, I'd like to be the one that just break out of here and do something for the Lord in this hour. But as soon as we stand up and decide to do something for the Lord, we are reminded that you can't do it, for you are limited. There is a reason why you can't ever do anything for the Lord. You are a limited individual. We understand the promises of God. We fully believe that with all of our strength, that we'll never be satisfied until we do what God wants us to do in our lives, until we get to the place and we do what God has called us to do. And yet we settle back down to live below our privilege because we have listened to the devil and we believe that there is some factor, some limitation in our life, some reason why we cannot work for the Lord in this hour. And the devil starts working on us with that limitation. If he can't get you to quit, he can't get us to backslide completely, then he'll come and get us to be satisfied with living below our privilege. He'll get us to be satisfied with just coming to church and leaving like we come. We know that there is a call of God. We know that the Holy Ghost is here. The devil's already got us convinced. It's not for us. There's some reason that I cannot get the Holy Ghost. It's just not within the boundary lines of our limitation. We've allowed the devil to draw a circle all the way around us. And we feel like we can only get what fits inside our circle. And we never can. The reason we come year after year after year unchanged is because victory is just not inside the boundary of my limitation. I'd like to do better. I'd like to get out there, but we are limited individuals. We've already decided how much you're going to get in this revival. We know that somebody may break all the way through the Holy Ghost, even in these last two nights. Somebody may break through to victory, but it's not going to be me. I'll get there. I'll enjoy the singing. I'll enjoy the preaching. I'll get to where I feel good. But really, I'll go away from here just like I came into here because I am chained to the limitation. I can only get so close. I can only go so far. We come in and we decided already before the service ever started how much of the
power of God that we were going to walk away from here with. Oh, we don't know. We just already decided this is as much as I can get. We're like that old guy that was down at the river fishing they told us about. They said it. That guy said they sat there watching that boy. He's fishing all day long, dragging out some big old fish, but he'd get a big one and he'd throw them back in. And he'd catch a little bitty one and he'd throw it in his bucket. And he'd catch a big one. He'd take it over here and he was measuring the thing and he's throwing it back. And then he'd go over and catch a smaller one, measure it, put it in the bucket. He said, this is just driving him crazy. Guy's throwing away the big ones and he's keeping the little ones. And he said, sir, what is the problem here? I've noticed this all day long, that you're throwing away the big fish, but you're keeping these little bitty ones. He said, well, I've only got an 8-inch frying pan. There's no point in me keeping something that won't fit in the pan. There's folks sitting here right now tonight. We come to church year after year with an 8-inch frying pan. Oh, I'd like to get what you're preaching about, Brother Savage. I'd like to get a hold of what you're... But all I got's an 8-inch frying pan. Ain't no point in me taking home something I can't use. Did you ever think that they make a bigger pan, sir? They make a bigger bucket. You need to change your vessel. God said that the reason is you have limited the Holy One of Israel. You have brought a bucket in. You can't carry a river in a bucket. You need to get rid of that and realize that there can be a river in your soul. I wonder tonight, how many great workers of God do we have among us, and not these young folks that are right here. How many great workers, missionaries, preachers do we have right here? You never get it till you get beyond the limitation. The devil will give you 100 reasons why you can't, but you've got to learn to live beyond it and say, I'm going to climb over this thing and do something about it. Oh, the Apostle Paul, if you limited, but you just don't know my story, preacher. You don't know how limited I really am. Well, you're in good company. Well, the Apostle Paul was a very limited man. If I read history right, he was limited by his appearance. He's a little old short fella with a crooked nose, bald-headed, very, very ugly. He's limited by his height. He's limited by his vision. Paul said, this is his own testimony, where I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the good that I would, that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law within me, when I would do good, evil is present with me. It left that old preacher saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. But this thing I besought the Lord thrice. You know what Paul was doing? He did just like me and you, saying, Lord, I could preach if you'd get rid of the thorn. Lord, I'd be a worker for you if you'd get rid of this thorn that's in my flesh. Every day I'm reminded that there's nothing good about me. If you'd remove the thorn, then I could be a preacher. If you'd remove the thorn, then I'd work for you. Oh, come on tonight. How many of us come to God the same way? Not if it weren't for this limitation. If it wasn't for this handicap, boy, I'd break out of here. I'd have revival. I wish I could have somebody else's chance. I wish I had that one. Or if I had his chance, or if I had her chance, or if that was my daddy, or if that was my mama, or if I'd been brought up the way they have. Oh, but Paul keeps praying, Lord, would you do it? Moses was a limited man. But Moses said, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? Who am I, Lord? I got a speech problem. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since as thou spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and a slow tongue. Most historians believe he had a stuttering problem. And Moses said, how can a man that stutters? I'd love to see your people get free. It bothers me. Lord, don't you remember? I'm the man that when I seen the Egyptian rise up against my brother, I couldn't stand it. I couldn't stand to see your people be mistreated. God, don't you remember? I'm the one that slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. You know I want them delivered, God, but you're going to have to use somebody else to get them out besides me. Oh, how many of us saying the same thing? I'd like to see our church have revival. I'd like to see us break out, but it's going to have to be somebody besides me. I'd like to see my neighbors get saved, but I'm just really not. I just begin to fumble words. I begin to stutter when I witness, Lord. Can't you send them a preacher? Send them somebody somebody else. I want them to get free, but I just don't know if I'm the one to do it. Jeremiah said, Lord, I ain't the one that needs to be preaching here. He said, Lord, I cannot speak. I am but a child. You're going to have to send somebody else to these people. I am not ready for it. Yes, we live among a bunch of people who are limited. But the second thing I want you to notice about Naaman is not only the vice that accosted him, but also notice the vision that awakened him. You see, we are acquainted with this thing that should have dominated his life. It should have changed the way he lived, but it didn't. It failed to do it. I wonder, how did you keep Naaman from drowning yourself in that mire of self-pity that so many of us fall into? And we look at it and say, if it wasn't for the limitation, my, what I could do for the Lord. I look at Naaman, I realize he was a leper, but he got beyond it. He was a leper, but he still was a great man. He was a leper, but he still was a mighty man of valor. He was a leper, but the Lord still used him. How did you do it, Naaman? It's got to be right here. Somewhere, somehow, he caught a vision of something that was infinitely more important than himself and his own personal concerns. Here was a vision one day that awakened the will of this old warrior. I don't know how it was. Maybe he's sitting there at home one day. His king said, Naaman, you can't fight anymore. And they're coming home with news of the battle. It's not going well, Naaman. Our enemies have come against us, and they begin to bring a word back from the battle. How they sprang at us this way, and then they came off our flank from here, and we didn't know what to do, Naaman. And Naaman sitting there said, I know exactly what to do. I know exactly how to handle that situation. I don't know what it was, but I can see him as he says, bring me my armor. But Naaman, you're limited. You got, I don't care. I gotta die sometime. I gotta die anyway. He said something woke this man up. He said, my king needs me. My country needs me. There are enemies that only I can conquer. There are battles that only I can win. And Naaman looks them in the eye. He said, the cause is more important than my curse. And for the sake of the cause, I'll go beyond the limitation. Oh, how much more, saints of God, if this man could be stirred up by a pagan religion, by an earthly king, and how much more should the knowledge of Jesus Christ and a vision of the glory of God and the kingdom of heaven persuade you and I in this hour to get beyond the limitation. I know I can't preach like somebody else, but I'm going to do what I can. I know I may not sing like somebody else, but I'm going to do what I can. There is a cause, and the cause is greater than my curse. Oh, you can't imagine that you're the only one that's ever had to get over something to do something. For anybody who's ever did anything for the Lord has had to overcome it, the handicap and the limitation to get it done. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever stood up to do something for God has had to climb outside the bounds of their own limitation to do it. Oh, I hear people talk about a great friend of ours, a great preacher. I wish I could preach like he does if I could do that. But you don't realize that oftentimes the man who radiates those pure light of the glorious gospel often goes home to live in the very shadow of that light that he radiates when you're there. All you see is one side of it. All you see is the anointing. All you see is the singing. All you see is what's right there in front of you. You don't know what that man had to crawl over just to get into the pulpit. You don't know what that lady had to crawl over just to do something for the Lord. Oh, listen, the call of Christ, it's never to mock you. It's never to say, look what you could do if it weren't for. He's never done that. The call of Christ has always been to come on. It's always to challenge you to rise above where you're sitting at and get out of your age of complacency and decide, hey, I'm going to do something for the Lord. The devil works at us. He works with the young. You're too young to get it done. He comes to the other side of life and says, hey, you're too old to get it done. And we settle down, and the young and the old are not doing it, and the middle-aged are too busy, and the work's not getting done. All you young folks need to say, I don't have the wisdom or the years of a Brother Savage, but I'm going to put the enthusiasm and the strength of youth into what I can do for the Lord. All you older folks need to say, listen, I know I can't run like the young folks do. I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to give it every shot I've got. Well, I don't know how it was across the country, but I know not September the 11th, 2001. I know what happened in our part of the country. Son, there at the recruitment agencies, those old men, old World War II vets, some of them pushing up there on their walkers, some of them rolling oxygen tanks. They walked up to those recruitment agencies. They began to knock on the doors. They give us a chance to go back. Our country has been attacked. We are under a siege of the enemy. Let us go. They said, you can't go. They said, we'll do more with our knowledge than what these young men can do with their strength. I'd like for us to see it again and realize that the church of God is under an attack in this hour, that we are. The enemy has already came out. He's attacked us. We've already lost. The terrorist of all terrorists has attacked us. They look around us and see the casualties of it. It ought to inspire some of us warriors to stand up and say, God, I know I can't do what I used to, but I believe in the cause of Christ. I won't let them know. I'm going to give it all I got. Well, listen to the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I'd preach, Lord, if it wasn't for the limitation. But he said, all of a sudden, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, when I realized that, he said, I stepped back and said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's not going to remove the mountain. He's going to give me strength to get over it. So I believe I just preach anyway. I know in my mind's eye, looks like I'd be a better preacher if God would get this out of the way. But if he don't, I'm going to be a preacher who carries a thorn. But I'm going to preach anyway. Paul said, he said, in the very beginning, what things were gained for me, those I counted but loss for Jesus Christ. What he's saying, my race, my religion, my education, everything I had, I threw it all away for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But now what do you say, Paul, after you spent a day and a night in the deep, after you've had shipwrecked, after you've been in perils of robbers and perils of your own countrymen, after 5 times you received 39 stripes of the Jews, after you've been stoned and left for death, Paul said to the Philippians, what things in the beginning, what things were gained for me, those I counted but loss. Before you get it in your head, and I'm taking it back now, he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to know, in the beginning, I counted it all but loss. But after all that I've been through, after all that I've suffered, I still say it's worth it for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah got so frustrated preaching to Israel. Nobody's listening. He's preaching and ain't a soul listening to him. God, I'm warning them and ain't nobody listening to me. They're going right on in their self-will. They're going right on. Ain't no point in me preaching no more. Jeremiah said, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to shut up. Let somebody else sing. Let somebody else push the service. Nobody appreciates what I do anyway. But Jeremiah said, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. And I was weary. Listen what he said. I was weary with forbearing. And I could not stay. Oh, I wish the Lord would light somebody's fire around here tonight. I wish the Lord would light somebody's fire. We get tired of sitting down. We get tired of holding back. I made up my mind I'd never go preach again. But Jeremiah said it got so burning so hot and I couldn't stay still. I just had to preach somewhere. Oh, I wish somebody would get tired. We see enough folks that are sitting holding the seat and sitting through the service. I'd like to see the Lord get on somebody tonight till you get tired of holding back. I'm tired of waiting for the proper protocol. Hey, I just got to break out and do something for the Lord. Oh, I got to hurry. Lastly, we leave that vision that awakened him. But I couldn't leave it. Hey, the vision that decided, hey, I know I'm limited, but I'm going to do what I can. I want you to notice the victory that he attained. For you see, Naaman lived beyond his limitations. And he found a victory in a way that he never dreamed of. Here's a witness of the Hebrew maid, a wounding of a hero's pride, a washing and a healing stream. His countenance was changed. His leprosy was cleansed. He got completely over it. I don't know, but I do. There's something here. This is just me. But I know what Jesus said, that many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed. Same in Naaman the Syrian. I know God may have set that up just to teach an object lesson thousands of years later, some 1700, whatever it was, years later, so Jesus could point out why he had to leave Israel and go somewhere else. But I honestly believe that when the Lord looked at it, why did he pick Naaman out of all of those that could have been? He went outside and got an enemy of God. I believe it's because there's a man that decided, hey, I'm not going to let this dominate my life. I may die, but I'm not going to sit here and wait on death. I am going to get beyond the limitation. And he got all the way beyond it. And when I look at the church history, I look at a history, it's not a history of great men or great women. Spiritual giants, if you will. But really, when I look at it, it's a history of redeemed sinners. It's a group made up of drunkards, drug addicts, liars, thieves, harlots, converted sinners, cleansed lepers, who through the grace of God conquered their handicaps and learned to live beyond their limitations. That's why Paul could look at them and say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Limited. Yes, they were. But ye are sanctified. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I think it's time, church, that we learn to live beyond our limitation and quit giving excuses why we can't do anything for God and decide to stand up. And when you stand up, you'll be surprised what God will do for you. Oh, you got men who learn to live beyond their limitation. Paul got beyond the limitation. He learned to preach. I think he's a pretty good preacher. He got 14 books of the New Testament. If you believe he wrote Hebrews, and I do, I believe he did it. He learned to do it. He was a man who was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. This is the same man that was crying and saying, God, if you'd move this, I could preach. I believe he does some preaching over top of it. That's what God is looking for in this hour, is somebody who will live beyond their limitation and decide, I'm going to do something for the Lord. Lord, regardless of the limitation in my life. Oh, I wish I could paint a picture of Jesus Christ and the cause of God in this hour that would cause us to get up from where we are and decide, despite where I'm at, despite my age, despite my inabilities, I'm going to do something for the Lord in this hour. Oh, I read the story of a missionary to Tahiti years ago, and Brother Savage may have read it. His name was Henry Knott. When he went there to Tahiti, they were extremely heathen people. They were so heathen that when they worshiped their God, they erected a tent. He said what they would do, they'd take a man and lay him out there in the middle and drive the tent stake, the center stake, right through the center of his chest as they erected the tabernacle to worship their God. And then they'd let that man lay there and writhe till he died and just rot while they worshiped their God. They were extremely heathen people. Henry Knott took 10 men with him. Out of those 10 men, in just a few years, they either went stone crazy or they deserted him and went home. After just a few years, he's there by himself. He's the only one. And this, he learned their language, but he was only able to translate one verse of Scripture. He just could not, their language was so crude and so ill-advanced that he could only translate one Scripture. It was John 3:16. There came a day when the old king died, and his son came to power, and that boy really liked Henry Knott, and he began to let Knott come around, and Knott only knew one verse of scripture, but every time he met that chief, every time he met that ruler, he said those words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And when he met him tomorrow, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Here is a preacher that's only got one message to preach. He's only got one verse that he can get out. I get frustrated sometimes trying to find something in all the verses and all the 1160 chapters, some chapters that are in the Word of God, but this man got one verse and he preaches anyway. He kept a journal. Every time he came before that king or that chief, he said those words. And he said at nearly the 1,000th time. He's been there 990 some times with no avail. He's preached that same message. But he said it was nearly 1,000 times. He started, "For God so loved the world." And the king said, "Wait not. Wait a minute." He said, "I've been listening to you." He said, "Our gods require our blood and our lives, but your God shed his blood to save our lives. Your God must be greater than our gods." And he got saved and he turned the whole tribe around because one man said, "I'm going to live beyond the limitation. I may not know but one verse. I'm going to preach that one verse until I get some results." I'm challenging somebody in the house tonight to learn to live beyond your limitation. That boy in that city years ago said he was deaf and or he was dumb. He wasn't deaf. He couldn't talk. They called him dummy. They made fun of him. But dummy went to church and heard him preach about Jesus Christ. How he came to save the souls of men. How we needed to be soul winners. But dummy, it's hard to be a soul winner when you can't talk. It's hard to be somebody. He decided, "I got to do something for my God. I got to do something for my Lord. There's got to be something I can do." So in his simple state, he went and they said he constructed a huge cross. He took that cross out of his old mining town. He took it on the outskirts of town. There was a big old curve in the road where those truck drivers would leave the mining operation. They almost had to come to a complete stop in that curve to get around it. And right there is where dummy would put his cross. And he said day after day after day, he said when those truck drivers would stop, there'd be old dummy jumping and waving on the side. And when they saw him, he'd turn and point to the cross. He'd turn and point to the cross. I don't know how many of those old truck drivers were touched and led to God by a boy who could not talk. Now tell me why you can't do something for the Lord. Tell me why we can't get out and win somebody for the Lord. You've got to learn to live beyond the limitation. Oh yeah, you read it. I got thinking here the other day about Bethlehem and what a little city it was. Or when you read in Joshua and Nehemiah, when they list the cities of Judea, they don't even list Bethlehem. It's such a little city. Some scholars begin to argue saying, you know, it's not really there, but it was. We know it's there now. But they said it's such a little city, they didn't even included in their list. And it's a little place. Micah said, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." It's not how little you are, but it's what comes out of you that makes the difference. Now we, everybody in the world knows where Bethlehem's at, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you tonight, it don't matter how small and insignificant you feel like you are, if you can hang on until you can bring forth the life of Jesus Christ, you can do something for the Lord in this hour. Somebody come get us a song. I need to close. I need to hurry. Oh, great God. You got to learn to live beyond the limitation. I was thinking of that little old girl. He said she was such a sweet little thing. And right in the middle of her life, she was so greatly afflicted with a terrible disease. But she never lost her joy. They just really couldn't figure it out. They began to talk to her. I said, "Isn't it sad that affliction has painted your life in such dire circumstances? How do you maintain your joy when it looks like that affliction, that life has just took the brush out of your hand and painted its own picture? It's not the picture you would have painted. How do you live over top of that?" That little old girl said, "That's true. Affliction has painted my life She said, but I still get the right to choose the colors. And really, that's where it's at. We don't have the ability to decide the course. Sometimes life alters us and sends us down ways that we would not have went on our own. We cannot choose this, but we can choose the colors. You may paint a tragic picture, but you're going to paint it in beautiful colors. I'm going to smile anyway. When Jacob talked about old Joseph, and he was getting down over his sons, he said, Joseph is a fruitful vine that grew over the wall. Joseph had a lot of potential, but all of a sudden, as a young man, there's a wall slap in the middle of his life. And what are you going to do with the wall that's in your way? You're going to live up to that point and let that define the rest of your life. I would have done it if it weren't for that. But Jacob said, Joseph's a fruitful vine. He just grew over the wall. Came down on the other side. Let's stand tonight. What will you do with your limitation? That's the question I want to ask you tonight. In this altar, we need to do something about it. How, when we read the chronicle of your life, how's it going to read? He was a good man. He could have done something for the Lord. She was a young lady with such great potential. But something happened. Tragedy struck, and it changed the course of her life. Or will we read about the tragedy and say, he was a limited man, but look what he did despite it. Look what they did. I wonder tonight, can we find that fortitude to be magnificent in spite of the malady? To do it in spite of what it is. So you cannot content yourself saying it don't affect nobody else. Oh, yes, it does. There's men sitting with their backs to the wall. A city starving on the inside. Lepers. They're limited. But they said, why sit we here until we die? They got up and brought revival to the city. You may be the one that brings revival to this whole area. We may start a fire right here in the hills that burns so bright it starts to sweep across the country. It's got to start somewhere. If we're going to have a last day revival, it's got to start somewhere. Why not let it be right here, right now, with some boy or some girl that says, I'm going to do something for God despite my limitation. As they sing tonight, why don't we come around this altar? Let's talk to the Lord for a while. Why don't you join us at this altar? Make up your mind. I'm going to do something despite. If you're going to do anything, it's going to be despite the limitation.
I will not withhold.
And if why don't you talk to the Lord tonight?
Is less than
Lord, you know all the reasons why I can't.
Help me remember.
But despite all those reasons,
and be willing to say yes,
I'm going to try it anyway.
I will give you all. I will give you all.
I will learn to live beyond it.
If all is what you ask of me,
y'all, who knows that these altars right now may be the next great preacher that brings the revival, that reads this word of God and believes it's exactly what it says it is and stirs our community and our nation.
I spoke to Abraham and said, take your only son, no, for as a sacrifice.
Come on, saints of God. Come on.
Lord,
come on, let's get beyond it.
Not some other sacrifice I can give. That is,
I'm going to take what I got left.
Me, oh, I'll give you
and do something
everything
with it.
I will.
Jesus
give
said,
you
gather
all
up the fragments. After he broke the bread,
all
there ain't nothing but pieces left.
If
he said, give them, gather them up and bring them to me. I can use them. He is the Lord of what's left. Life may have broke the pieces around you, but gather up the fragments and bring them to the Lord tonight. See what he'll do with the pieces that's left in your life.
David was a little boy, only with the sling. He was not a mighty man, and he was not a king, but a vessel unto honor.
Come on.
He yielded to the call. God, I give you everything. Lord, I give you all.
Lord, I give you all.
Oh, I will give you
all. I don't really
know
what you can do with it, but I'm going to give it to you here tonight.
I will give you all.
Every bit of it.
All is
no reservation.
You ask of me.
It's yours.
I will not withhold.
If you can use it.